Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I suppose you'd almost have to be unconscious around here to miss the fact that today is the last day of the spring quarter, the last day of the regular academic year. For many of you, this day may well mark your last class until you return from Vicarage over a full year from now. But for many others of you, for the entire graduating class of 1993, this special day marks the end of 4 long years of academic and spiritual preparation. Soon, each of you will be departing for destinations around the country and around the world. Your preparation complete, your service about to begin. To each of you especially, I dedicate my thoughts this morning. Have you noticed how it's become almost customary in our culture for us to mark not just our coming together, but also our departing from one another with gifts? Television game shows typically offer their losing contestants a nice assortment of parting or consolation gifts. Even in educational institutions like this one, it has long been traditional for each new graduating class to leave something meaningful as a permanent gift to the school and to those left behind. Whenever I think of gifts and giving traditions and leaving things behind, I can't help thinking of the tradition in my own family, whereby at Christmas, as kids, we each had to choose one of our unopened presents to leave behind unopened to the following Christmas. I'm sure that the purpose of this was to teach us how to appreciate the gifts that we did receive and were able to open. But you can imagine how quickly that also taught us how to judge a gift by its cover. One of the most memorable years I remember was the one in which my older brother and I received our motorific torture track raceway in cars. In less time than it takes to go from 0 to 50, I had sorted through all my other gifts, and I had determined that that long, thin tube in my stocking was that lowliest of gifts, that toothbrush. And so I immediately determined that that would be my leftover, left behind gift for that year. And having lost almost no time at all in the pits, I remember dashing off to propel my new vehicle around its torturous track, through its brick walls and over its dazzling jumps, with not even a thought, not even a specter of cavities dancing in my head. Now, I know that some of you members of the CTS class of 1993 are anticipating your first call with just that kind of enthusiasm. But before you depart, I'd like to turn your attention away perhaps from your class gift and have you instead reminisce a little about some of the gifts that you've received from the seminary over the last 4 years. Are some of the first things that come to your mind the many tangible gifts that have helped to support you and your family during your time here? Financial aid, surprise bookstore vouchers, special Christmas adoptions, the banks, the clothing bank, the food bank, the Christmas bank. Can you think back to the earliest gift that you received? Not counting your admission, if, like some of us, you consider that too a gift from God. Can you think back to your earliest gift? And was it perhaps the gift of a new language, the language of the apostles and of the epistle writers, the language of the New Testament? I remember opening that first gift with many of you. Like newborn babes, we struggled together to master our first Greek words. Our initial accomplishments were nothing like the expected mama and dada that new parents anticipate, but rather strange sounding words like doulos, servant, parthenos, virgin, and sozo, that verb meaning I save. And all of a sudden, finding ourselves virgins in this foreign tongue and slaves to our stack of vocabulary cards, our common prayer became one that God would somehow save us from Hellenistic illiteracy. And God gifted us with an answer to that prayer. But that singular gift of God was only the first of many, by which he prepared us to be gifts, gifts to his church. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." So indeed, those of you who are just one day away from graduation, and who may only be weeks away from ordination and installation as called servants, servants of the Word, you are indeed, you are truly God's gifts to the church, God's gifts to the world, a world lost in darkness and sin. Well, maybe your first thought is, tell me something I don't already know. I've always had a sense that I was God's gift to the world. You know, like Dr. Case so often says, your mother told you you were special, and you believed her. Well, I wonder honestly how often, whether we have ever truly felt that temptation to misunderstand ourselves as God's gifts in this way. Has our theological self-examination perhaps ever taken on the tone of Fonzie from The Happy Days, where approaching the mirror to see if we have any theological hairs out of place, we are greeted with such a self-satisfying reflection that all we too can do is back up and mumble, "Hey." Or maybe your favorite looking glass is the one from Snow White, the one that repeatedly answers your pastoral inquiry, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" with your own name. Have you had a chance to think about how easy it was for you to conclude after only brief snippets of conversation and contact with your calling congregations, how it came to you that you personally are precisely what those people need? How easily have you already convinced yourselves that if only they had called you sooner, they would have never been in the present mess in the first place? When all these things, I wonder if we don't have to ask ourselves how quickly and how easily we've suddenly adjusted to all the attention being paid us, and how easily we've forgotten one of the very first lessons we learned together, that Greek word, doulos, servant. Indeed, you will soon, very soon, be going out as God's gifts to the church. But you're not his only gifts, and you certainly weren't his first gift. In the last verse of the psalm this morning, we sang together of a Lord who would drink of the brook by the way, and who would therefore afterward lift up his head. This great gift is, of course, the church's bridegroom, her very life and power. God's first gift to the church. From heaven he came and bought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Yes, the gift of her life and of yours and mine meant that Jesus had to drink from the cup of suffering. Truly, Jesus had to drain the entire fast-flowing stream, swollen as it was with all the pains and the punishments of sins that belong to you and belong to me. But having drunk and suffered this, he has become glorious and reigns over everything with almighty power. His ascension to his Father's throne is, of course, what the church celebrates today. This too, if you notice, was an occasion for gift giving, as Jesus took the opportunity to give his first disciples a trio of parting or consolation gifts. First, the summary of all that he had taught them. Secondly, an understanding of how the entire Old Testament points to him. And finally, his promise that while they wait in Jerusalem, they would be clothed with power from on high. Jesus sealed this third and final promise with his immediate departure, with his ascension. For there, in full view of his mesmerized disciples, he bodily, slowly, gradually was lifted up until he was hidden by a cloud. And there, perhaps the greatest part of the ascension miracle took place as he was enthroned at the right hand of his Father in all power and glory. And as the disciples stood transfixed, there was yet one more gift given to them, this time by the angels, the promise of the parousia, that Jesus, our exalted, our ascended Lord, would again return at the end of the age and would gather to him all those who would spend their eternity with him. This promise clearly is the one that the psalmist or the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote for each of us, "Give us your joy on earth, O Lord, in heaven to be our great reward, where throned with you forever we shall praise your name eternally." As a young boy, I received two very valuable gifts that motorific Christmas. I learned that sometimes gifts are intended to go together with other gifts. And I also learned that gifts aren't always what they seem. For you see, what I didn't discover until the following Christmas was that what I had first despised as that lowliest of gifts, a toothbrush, was in reality 4 AA batteries, end to end to end to end. More than sufficient to bring my new car to life and to empower it along its torturous way. As God's gifts to the church, you too have been thoroughly gifted and empowered. As Christ's disciples, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and given you new life through water and the Word. And having been made his priests through this rebirth, you have now been called out of his priesthood to perform the public service of preaching his powerful word. For as Luther writes of this morning's psalm, although Christ has ascended to heaven and no longer preaches on earth in person, he has not stopped speaking through the apostles and their successors, nor will he stop extending this gospel farther and farther and powerfully working in it by means of his Holy Spirit. Along its torturous track, the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins moves along, crashing through brick walls of opposition and spectacularly jumping from person to person, from people group to people group, propelled solely by his power. Wherever our ascended Lord is, in his word, in his holy supper, in our preaching, in our baptizing, in our loosing with the church's key, there he distributes the forgiveness of sins he once for all merited and won on the cross. Wherever faith lays hold of the word's promises and receives its invitation to grace and mercy, there the work of the gospel is carried forward. As ministers of the word and God's gifts to the church, it will be your high privilege to administer those divine vessels of grace and forgiveness, our Lord's own supper and his holy baptism. As ministers of the word and God's gifts to the church, it will be your high privilege to exercise the church's keys for the salvation of souls. As ministers of the word and God's gifts to the world, it will be your high privilege to extend that mighty scepter from Zion, to indeed be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, Concordia Theological Seminary, class of 1993. Go in peace. The peace offered only in that one who was born of a Parthenos, a virgin. Born to be the doulos, the servant of all. Born to seek and to sozo, to save the lost. Go in his peace, a peace which the world cannot give. Go in his power, the power of his Holy Spirit. Go in his service as his gift to the world, as a doulos to him and to his people. Go so that when he returns in glory, he may say to each of you, well done, good and faithful servant. And now the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, be and abide with you all. Amen.